If you would, open your Bibles to John chapter 17. As we continue on our message. John 17, we have three sections in John. Chapter 17, Jesus prays for himself. Jesus prays for his disciples, and then Jesus prays for us. Some pastors call this the Lord's Prayer, in addition to what's in Matthew chapter 6. So as we put this in context, we understand this is the night before Jesus is arrested and he's killed, crucified. So last week we talked about the greatest event in the history of mankind, which was the resurrection, when Jesus Christ split time in half. So now we come back and we kind of do the prequel, so to speak, the prequel. All us movie buffs, we know what a prequel is. Let's try vocabulary. We're not good in math. We're good and pretty good in English. How about vocabulary? A prequel. Where one of my scholars at? What is the prequel? Sister Sherry. The one before the original. It tells you what happened before. Some of our favorite prequel movies, like what The Terminator or Aliens or something like that. It go back and tell you what happened. And what's another one?
Star Wars.
Yes. And some Star Wars, yeah. Star Trek or something like that. So this is the prequel. So we kind of get a glimpse of what happens before Christ is crucified. Then make a note. We've talked about it before, that here's the night before he's crucified and Jesus is praying for us. The night before he's killed, he's praying for us. And the irony of it is most people, they don't look for God until they're about to die. But then here's Jesus. He's thinking about us before he dies. So this is pretty much his last will and testament. But in addition to being the last will and testament, this is also an inner office memo. He is talking to Christians. He is talking to believers. When we start at verse 20, he is talking to believers. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to us as a church. So a couple of things that I thought about as I was studying. Look at verse 20. So Jesus says, neither I pray for these alone. So he was talking about his disciples, those who are with him. He said, I'm not praying for those alone, but look at this. But for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So, I mean, that's us. Jesus, I'm not just praying for the disciples. I'm praying for those that's going to believe on me through their word. We know that John went throughout Asia. We know Mark went to Egypt. We know Thomas went to India. Said Matthew went over to Armenia. And then some kind of way it flowed to someone in our generation, and either the grandma or great-grandma. And then here we are standing in church this morning. And Jesus took time to pray for us. That's pretty profound. But I had to do another question. Why did Jesus go through that for us? Why did he endure that? So then it took me to, and Natalie, we're going to be all over the place. Forgot to tell you that. So let's go to Hebrews 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12. And you know how I am. I was trying to stay focused, but I couldn't. So I'm going to make a long story longer. And I'm going to go over scriptures that lead up to the scripture I just should talk about. Amen. So let's look at Hebrews 11 and let's start at 36. It's talking about the heroes of faith. And it's a We talked about it before, a place, whether you're playing sports or music or whatever, you've been to the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame or the Basketball Hall of Fame or the Football Hall of Fame, is where supposedly those that exceeded expectations, they're in a place where that others can't get to because they, although they were exceptional in their craft, they didn't make it to the Hall of Fame. But right here we have the Hall of Faith. And so it's talking about those that are in the Hall of Faith. Verse 36, and others had trials of cruel mocking and scourging. Yeah, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. So here's some of those who had to get into the Hall of Faith. They had to go through trials. I think that qualifies most of us to get into the Hall of Faith. And scourges and mockings and bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were cut in half. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Somebody says amen. Don't let people tell you that it's easy being a Christian. It's the toughest thing that you and I will ever do. Just talking about these that are in the Hall of Faith. This is where we desire to be. I don't want to be in the Hall of Fame. I want to be in the Hall of Faith with God. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They're not even worthy of those that suffered for Christ. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report or a good testimony through faith, received not the promise. So they didn't have they didn't get the message like we got. They did all that and they had a good testimony, but they didn't get the promise, the message that we've gotten about Jesus Christ. It says God, having provided some better thing for us. Come on, Lord. But look at that, that they without us cannot be complete. So they're in the Hall of Faith. But however God's working it out, without us, they're not complete. What does that mean? It means the Hall of Faith is not complete because we're still here. Because we're going to be in the Hall of Faith as well. All right. So here's where I was trying to go. Chapter 12. So just know, make your priority the Hall of Faith, which means you're trusting God, you're surrendered to God, you're submitted to God, you're committed to God. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, are surrounded with such a great crowd of witnesses. So they're watching us. Think about that. They're with God, but they're watching us. We're surrounded by them. They're cheering for us. They're rooting for us because without us, they're not complete. They're missing something because we're not there. So they're cheering for us. They're rooting for us that we could make it. That we can live this thing. And say, you have our testimony. We were sawn in half. We were stoned. We were tempted. We were we wandered. We were destitute. We were tormented. But without you, we're not complete. So then it says, so since they're waiting for us, since this great cloud of witnesses waiting for us, and says, so let us lay aside every weight and that every burden and the sin which does so skillfully distract us. Really? Is that what we're supposed to do? Since they're waiting for us, is an expectation to how we're to live while they're waiting for us. And it says, let us run with patience. Almost seems like an oxymoron. How can you run with patience? Because if I'm running, I'm trying to get somewhere. But the patience there is endurance. It's perseverance. Let us walk with patience the race. And the race is being translated as the battle or the struggle. That's what that says in the Greek. So your battle, your struggle, run it with patience, run it with perseverance that is set before us. Oh, we're all dealing with something that's set before us that we have to deal with. If they're rooting that we can get through it. Lay it aside, those burdens, and that sin, the sin that so skillfully gets us distracted. It's almost like it was a few examples I thought about, but I didn't want to get too deep. So I did a lightweight example, right? Like when you're fasting. And you shouldn't be watching TV, right? Because all you see is food commercials. That's that sin. I'm trying to watch what I eat. I'm trying to focus in on God. And I just happen to cut on the TV or I pick up that whole, where you get that junk mail with all those coupons in it. And everything is El Pollo Loco and Burger King and Carl's Jr. So easily distracted. See, I had to use a lightweight one. I didn't want to go too deep on y'all. We'll just use that one. But whether it's the TV or it's Snapchat or Instagram or Facebook or your computer, he said you got to lay that stuff aside because it's skillfully distracting you. They're rooting for us to make it, but we got to lay some stuff aside if we're going to get there. And then how do we do it? Verse 2. And this is where I was trying to go, really. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and the completer of our faith. Who started your faith? Who completed your faith? Is Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation of our faith? Remember, a religion isn't valid based on followers. It's valid based on the founder. Amen. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end of our faith. So why did he go to the cross? Here's why. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Why is he praying for us? Because of the joy that's set before him. We were the joy. We were the calm delight. We were the gladness. We were the cheerfulness is the word joy in the Greek. He saw us sitting here and he said, they're going to need a way back to God. So I got to go to the cross. Otherwise, they'll never make it. It was a joy for him. Why is he praying for us the night before he is crucified and killed? Because of us. Because we needed a way back to God and we couldn't get there on our own. I was trying to figure out, why is Christ praying on, what are you doing the night? If you knew you were dying the next day, what would you be doing? Would you be praying for people who didn't even care about you? People who weren't even concerned about you? I mean, it's like those of us have kids. How many of you have kids? How many of you ever seen a kid? All right. But I think about it, especially those of us with sons. I'm always thinking, you're in a situation where you got a 2-seater car and it's 3 people. And it's dangerous and somebody's going to, whoever gets left is going to get killed. It's you, your son, and somebody you don't even know and don't even care about you. And you hop in the car with a stranger. As you drive away, you look in your son's eyes, knowing what's going to happen. But because of the joy that was set before him, God got in that car with us and left Christ there. That's pretty deep. We were the joy. And he endured the cross. That's why he's praying for us the night before. Verse 2 again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He persevered the cross. And the cross was self-denial and exposure to death. Because of us, he denied himself and exposed himself to death. That was the Greek word for cross, self-denial. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You know how hard that is. That's why when God told the husbands to love their wives like Christ loved the church, self-denial. I got one right. And I didn't hear the men say it. And it wasn't a man's voice. I'm done with y'all, brothers. I'm trying to help y'all out. I'm done. Do not call me. No, because you don't. I'm not. The closest thing we get as married men is to the cross is being married. We got to deny ourselves so that our marriage can live. Because when you don't, you're killing your marriage the way God intended it to be. But he endured the cross, despising, in the Greek, ignoring. He ignored the shame. He ignored our shame. Man, I was studying this. I'm like, oh, this is just crazy. Because he ignored the shame. So then God said, why don't you think about the most shameful thing you did? And Christ ignored that, went to the cross, died so we could live. I don't want to take y'all back too far. Some of y'all don't have to go back too far. But for those of us who've been saved a while, we got to go way back, maybe. Way back, because we've been saved and ain't sinned in so long. We got to go way. I can't even remember. Think of the most shameful thing that we did and said Christ ignored that and went to the cross. I don't care about all that. And I was thinking, growing up in L.A., as I'm ministering, as I'm studying, I'm going, Lord, this is too much. Let me see, because I wrote down the word shame, but my notes are so, where is shame at? What was shame? Oh, okay. He ignored the shame. The shame being the disgrace and the dishonor and the disrespect. So he went to the cross and ignored all of our dishonor, the disgraceful things that we've done and how we disrespected him. The word says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He ignored all that and went to the cross. All the stuff we did. And but look at that. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was a joy that was set before him. God, I got to go through this. I got to be crucified. I'm praying for them the night before I'm crucified because I got to go through this. I'm going to ignore their shame, their disgrace, their disrespect, their dishonesty. I'm going to ignore that. And then I'm coming to sit right next to you. And then let's go to Romans 8:31. And what is he doing now? When God calls us a special treasure, and we've talked about that, you have to realize that. That we really are, because you don't do that for anything. Remember, either we're living like God's special treasure, or either we're living like the world's trash. Are we living like treasure, or are we living like trash? Jesus didn't go to the cross for the trash, he went for the treasure. So we pick it up at 8:31, Romans 8:31. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And here is Paul talking about our future with God. He's talking about the Spirit, how we're sons and daughters with God. And then in this section, he's talking about our victory with God, the final victory with God. He's already talked about how everything works together for good, how we're being conformed to God's image. So he's telling us, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Final victory. It works out. It works out for good. He's conforming us to his image. He's molding us. He's shaping us. He's purging us so we can look more like Christ. And if God be for us, then there's nobody who can be against us. It's nothing. Even when it comes against you, it's not going to win. Then look what he says in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall accuse you of anything? Who shall convict you of anything of God's? You can't, because Christ already died for that. We can't be convicted of sin because we're in Christ. Amen. That's why I start off verse chapter 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can't be condemned. Don't live a guilt-filled, condemned life. You don't have to. They can't lay it to your charge because of what Jesus Christ has done. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn you? It is Christ that died. No, they can't. Nobody. Why? Because it's Christ that died. No. Rather, Christ that's raised. Who is even at the right hand of God. And not only did he pray for us the night before he was killed, but now he's praying for us right now. Who is even at the right hand of God, which we know through Hebrews, who also maketh intercessions for us. God is praying for us right now. So he just didn't stop the night before he was killed. He continues to pray for us. The cloud of witnesses are rooting for us. We can make it. We can. Nobody can charge anything against you when you're in Christ. He died for that. Then verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love? So it's nothing that we can go through. Nothing we can do. Remember, this is an inner office memo. This is talking to Christians. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to Christians. It's inner office. You all know you got those inner office memos before. It said this is what's happening in the office. Some of you, your names were in there, but that's another story. We're not going to go there right now. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It can't be done. Shall tribulation, our distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? I got to read all this, right? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, so death is not the end, it's just the beginning of a beautiful life in paradise with Christ. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present. It ain't nothing that's going to come that can separate or other. What to say? Let me not get ahead of myself. Principalities, things present nor things to come, nor height nor death nor any other creature. There ain't no other creature that supersedes God. That's for all y'all that believe in UFOs and all that kind of stuff, okay? They're coming back. I don't care who they are. Ain't no other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let's go back to John 17. All right. Now Christ is praying for us in this other inner office memo. With all that being said, because of the joy which was us that was set before him, he endured it. What is he doing now? He prayed for us then. What is he doing now? He's praying for us right now. Amen. Cloud of witnesses are rooting for us that we can make it. As we go through the struggle that we endure, the struggles. And then here's Christ. He said, now he's praying for us. John 17 and 20. If you there, say amen. Amen. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Amen. Verse 21. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Make a note. See, this is inner office. This is talking when the church is one, when we're united, then the world's going to take note and know that God exists. Because of the unity that's within the church. When they see us living like we're saved and we're getting along and we're not acting like the world, we're the polar opposite of the world. When we're not falling apart, when we're standing strong, when we're taking a stand with our faith of what allows us to go through, because we're all going through. We just found that out, because in order to make it into the hall of faith, we have to go through, just like the others before us that preceded us. They went through. But it's something that makes us different. And when the world sees that, when they see that we are one, then they will believe that God has sent Christ. And it speaks of the Trinity. You just can't get away from the Trinity, that they all may be one. Verse 21, thou as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're all one. So through the power of the Holy Spirit, so make a note, maybe we'll go through it next week when we get into Galatians 5:22. What does the fruit of the Spirit look like, so people will know the love, the joy, the peace, the gentleness, the kindness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. When we look like that, they say it's something different about those people. They see the Spirit of God in us, and Christ is in God, and God is in Christ, and the Spirit is in us, and we're in God, and we're in Christ, and the Spirit's in us. And they say, well, there's something different. Maybe there is something to this God thing. Yeah. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gave me, the doxa. Remember, I told you I like that word, doxa. It's the Greek word for glory is doxa, the celebration, the brilliance. Look at verse, and the brilliance which you gave me, I have given them. Through the Holy Spirit, we have that. The brilliance of God is in us. We can live this thing. You don't have to fly off the handle. We don't have to act like we act. We have the Holy Spirit. It's in us. We have the doxa. We can celebrate God. We have the brilliance. We have the radiance of God in us. I see it in you all the time. It's just like with anything else. What we practice, we get good at. Let's practice living in the Spirit. You'll get good at it. Somebody will recognize it. And they'll recognize the God in you and say, what is this about? The glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one. See, we can do it. We can do it. I would say here at South Bay Abundant Life Church, we're pretty good at it. You know, we're pretty good at it. You know, we got to keep practicing, but we're good at it. I see it in you. So that we can be one, even as God and Christ are one. And you can't let somebody tell you that Jesus never claimed to be God. He said that they could be one even as we are one. And here's the other thing, too, because we talked about the resurrection last week. But here's the beautiful thing is I was studying this, right? Jesus is modeling prayer for his disciples. See, they, at this point, it's going to say that they finally believe. Yes, although they ran out of him, they did believe. But he could see in their hearts that they were actually believing it. But they're probably looking at him like, who is he talking to? Right. He's praying before them like, God, I'm praying that they would be one. But after he resurrected. Amen. And they spent 40 days with him. See, that's why the disciples, that's why they went to death, because they remembered this scene where Jesus is talking to God. Then they spend time after he resurrected. God's real. Jesus, we heard Jesus. We thought he was crazy at the time, but he was talking to God. Then he resurrected that third day, and he told us all the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. At the end of the book of John, John said, if all the things that Christ did, if they were written in books, this whole world couldn't contain all the things that he did. So Christ is modeling prayer. He's modeling connection to God. They saw it. They were convinced. And we talked about last week how only John died a natural death. James was cut into pieces. Paul's head was cut off. Peter was crucified upside down. I think Thomas was killed with arrows. Because they wouldn't shut up and they wouldn't stop talking about this. But they were with Jesus when he talked to God. They saw it. They knew God was real. And that's why Jesus, I'm praying that we would be one, that we would know how real God is, just like they knew how real God is. And Jesus said, and when Jesus said, even as we are one, they're like, is he really saying what I think he's saying? But after he resurrected, they knew exactly what he was talking about. That's why they couldn't be turned away. Let me read one more, then we'll pick it up next week. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made complete in one. So we're when we're walking with God, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're complete. We don't need a job to complete us. We don't need to be a homeowner to be complete. We don't need a car to be complete. We don't need a marriage to be complete. We don't need a divorce to be complete. We don't need kids to be complete. We don't need a business and all this. The world tries to put all these things on us. So you're going to be something when you get this. God says, no, in me, in Christ, us in you, you're complete. Plus or minus nothing. It's a trick of the world to get us distracted so we think we need something else in addition to God to be something. And it's tough, especially growing up as a man and you see, man, we got to work hard. We got to be a provider. We got to be this, which is true. But it's not making you something. It's because you are something and you're following God. Amen. Not to become something. You're already something. Now sacrifice everything and lose it all trying to be something that I already am. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that the world may know. See, that's why it's an inner office memo, because it's different between the world, that thou hast sent me and thou hast loved me and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so you talk about the unity that we have in Christ, which is separate from the unity in the world. That's why we can't be unified with the world, because it's different. This is an inner office memo, because the world doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. The world isn't filled with God. So how can I be one with somebody that's not even filled with God? Yes, I have to work with them. Yes, I have to do this. But talking about being united, we're walking together. We can't walk together because light can't mix with darkness. Don't let the world get you all tripped up where God is about peace and unity. You don't even know God. This is an inner office memo. This is for Christians only, so that the world could be attracted to the light. They don't blend in with darkness. We can't do it. And we'll pick up the rest next week. If you would, just bow your heads just for a minute. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge to not be business as usual.
Thank you, Lord.
Just to know how much you love us, Lord, how much you sacrificed for us. Yes. When we didn't even care, how you ignored our shame so that we could be saved. Mm-hmm. Thank you. And God, forgive us of our sins, because we've done some shameful stuff. That we pray stay covered by the blood forever. Never to be brought up again. But you ignored that, Lord, so that we could be saved and we could stand here. Say, God, forgive us of our sins. There's nothing in us that's righteous except for Jesus Christ. Thank you, Christ, for ignoring the shame so that we could be free. But we were the joy that was set before you. You saw us here today. Said, I'm going to that cross because I see them sitting in the church, hearts united with mine. I'm going. I'm going to ignore all the shame and the disgrace that is going to be put upon me so that they can be free. And matter of fact, I'm going to continue to pray for them each and every day. They can live this thing. Thank you, Lord. Maybe someone's here and say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I don't even know if I'm saved. I'm not sure. I don't know if I accepted Christ. Well, this morning you can be sure. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, elevate your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. You don't have to guess. You can be sure. You were part of that joy that Christ saw. He saw you accepting him. He saw you being rescued. Christ was sent on a rescue mission. So that we could be saved from death, hell, sin, and the grave. Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate. I need to get back on track. I've been just all over the place. But I want to rededicate and get serious with God. We're in the fourth month, getting ready at the fifth month, and I'm still stuck in 2016. I need to rededicate and get it right. If that's you, elevate your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're here, you're looking for a church home. You've been visiting. You say, Pastor, I visited, but I never made it official. This morning, I want to make it official. If that's you, elevate your hand. You're looking for a church home. You need a covering. If you don't have a covering, you need to be somewhere. If it's not here, you need to be somewhere covered. If that's you, elevate your hand. Lord, how we thank you, how we bless you, how we love you, Lord. You've not called us to fit in, but you've called us to stand out, to be light, to be salt, and to be love. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge. We accept it. Send someone our way, Lord, that we can share the goodness of the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. And then, Lord, let us walk with the fruit of the Spirit, all the love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the gentleness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. Against such there is no law. Let us live this thing. Our light may shine, that we might be attractive, that God in us might be attractive to someone. And we're able to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us be on a rescue mission, just like Christ was on a rescue mission. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to give us life and that more abundantly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand to your feet, give someone a hug, and you are dismissed.